I've been on talking for I don't know, 3-4 times now about understanding the love of God, mm-hmm. and how it has no borders. It transcends all of what we do and anything we've ever done or think about doing, and it goes past that. And so I'm going to continue on with that, with this scripture, the kind of the basis of this, the whole of the gospel summed up into two scriptures. Okay. So it's John 3:16 and 17, which we all know 16. Not a lot of people know 17. I think it's the better scripture. So John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world. That's the entire world, sinners and saints. All right. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. He did not send his son to judge and then bring forth punishment for wrong. That is not why Jesus came. But he sent into his world, his son into the world to save it. That the world, it says that the world through him might be saved. Now, we talked about that word last time, saved. That's, and you've heard it, that's a deliverance from evil. That's a restoration. That's a reclaiming you in. That's a health. That's a blessing. He came to do good. He came to establish good for man. And not because man was right enough to receive it, but because man was no way he was going to be right, and he gave it anyway. Yeah. It's the he did it anyway that is at the core of who God is. Mm-hmm. And it's at the core of righteousness. And we talked about it in light of faith, believing God. Anyway, we'll get it back into all those and we'll listen to the podcast. There's some water over there if you guys want some. I have no idea who stacked it like that, but they were having fun. So,
what about scripture 4:18 and 19?
Well, I mean, I'm sure they're good. It's just not part of what I'm reading today. Okay. So let me remember, God loved the world, a world full of sinners. He didn't send Jesus to condemn them. Mm-hmm. Genesis 3, verses 7 through 10. This is what we're going to read. We've read it, I think, the last two groups, but I'm going to read it again. This is Adam and Eve, and they've sinned. Serpent has talked to them. They've grabbed the fruit. They've both taken a bite. And this is where we pick up. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife. And here's the phrase. Here's the phrase that has plagued humanity forever. And they hid themselves from the presence of God. That's it. That's the phrase. That's the big ouch right there. From the presence of the Lord, they hid among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord, is a good one, called to Adam and said, where are you? And Adam replied, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. My, what is, as we have been pointing out, and I will point out again here, verse 6, they had sinned. Verse 7, they recognized it. They are at this point sinners. Verse 8, God came looking for them anyway. Wasn't stopping him. Even when they hid, he called out, where are you? Even when they stayed away, he said, I'm looking for you. And your sin is not stopping me. So what I want to talk to you guys today about is shame. Shame and separation. That regret we have in us for the way we've done. So let's pick back up here with Adam. We see his shame at work. I hid myself from you because I was naked. Because I was in the wrong. Because I recognized my sin, I hid. I hid myself. So, from a paraphrase kind of standpoint here, let me scroll down too far in my notes. I lost my place. There we are. So Adam basically says, hey, you warned me not to. and I did it anyway. Now I'm afraid of how you're going to respond to me. I had sin in my life. It was obvious and it was visible. And I knew you wanted to be near me, but I hid. I needed to stay at a distance. That's what happened in that moment. What happened was, if it weren't for the sin, Adam would still be in the fellowship with God. And the sin was in place, and Adam still had the opportunity to fellowship with God. But the line between God and Adam was drawn by Adam. He said, I was naked and I was afraid. But Jesus did not come at that moment to condemn Adam. He was coming in the cool of the day, calling for Adam, where are you at? This had happened before. I mean, just in context, I mean, God is fellowshipping with Adam. We're not going to get into all of that, but read in Genesis, it's there. So I want to break that down, that very last, I'm going to read the scripture again. This was Adam's response after Jesus said, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I want to break this down into three parts. I heard the call. I considered my sin and I hid from you because of it. That's a shame. That's shame at work. Man, what a hard moment. Hard moment it must have been for God and for Adam. You know, God wants his people. God has done so much for him. I mean, he's created the garden. He's done all these things. He's created Eve. He's coming down and hanging out with Adam, this perfect place. And then for Adam, he felt so bad. He could not bring himself to be with God. It needs to be noted here that sin and God don't mix. And we know that. We know that that's not right, that righteousness and unrighteousness have no fellowship together. I mean, the Bible even says that. You can't, you know, 18 different scriptures will say that. Besides the fact, I think the Bible actually uses that phrase that righteousness and unrighteousness has no fellowship. Man, I should have looked that scripture up. Come on, Chad. Anyway, so Adam hid himself because of his shame. You ever done that? Feel so bad about your sin, you just don't want to come to God? Hadn't we all? Shame. Adam's shame became the door. That became the door that God is now forced to walk through, was Adam's shame. And Adam had locked it. It was a barrier. That shame, just to give it an excellent, for me, was an excellent way the Holy Spirit explained it to me. Shame is a righteous heart condemning itself for its own unrighteousness. See, there are many people, the Bible uses the word shame many times, and it talks about people going out and glorifying in themselves in their shame, boasting about their shameful acts. They are unashamed about their sin. Adam was not that person here. Adam had a right heart. He did not want to dishonor God. That's why he hid. See, a person who gives no regard to God would be like, I ate of the tree. You should have tried it. Suck. Adam is not being that guy.
Right.
This shame, this being ashamed, which is the state of act of being ashamed. Yeah. The best way to, of allowing that shame to work. It's because you are a righteous heart. No better. You knew it was wrong, and you are condemning your own wrong actions. You are condemning yourself. That's what that shame is. That's what I'm talking about here. Some people, yeah, they do have sin and no shame. They do revel and glory in their own shame, shameful acts. But I want to bring this in as we look in that, and we've talked about it many times, you know, over the last several groups about Exodus, when God met with the people and he established the ark and the tabernacle. Gosh, I'm losing place in my brain here when I'm thinking about it. The tabernacle, you know, it was in the middle.
Yeah.
And all of Israel camped around it. And there was the presence of God that sat on top of the ark. Mm-hmm. Encamped with his people all around. That was his plan. In Exodus, he called them to the mountain. He said, I want to meet with all of you. Now, the mountain is burning on fire. There's smoke. There's lightning. There's shaking. The people are like, let's not meet with God. Moses, why don't you go take care of that for us? That's pretty scary.
Yeah.
But even when he called them out of Egypt, he said, I have called you all, gathered you. It was an endearing term. It was an affectionate term. I gathered you unto myself. God was bringing them to him. When you begin to look at that, when you read John 3:16 and many other scriptures we're going to go through, and some of them I'm just going to throw out, not even because we've already talked about them. When you read all that, you realize that God is seeking us, which we've been talking about. God is seeking us no matter what the condition of our sin. He does not want sin in our life, but he's dealt with that through Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that. What that means is when we hide ourselves from the presence of God, this is a form of rebellion against him. And it is a dishonor against the cross.
Yeah.
It's not right. So let me get on into this. Shame, as I was just mentioning, as an act of rebellion against God. But listen to this. It's a heart that's fully aware of righteousness, the righteousness of God, but it's still focused on itself. Shame is only selfish.
Yeah.
Adam proved that. At the first act of sin, we see the first act of mercy, and we see a true heart of God that he is coming to his people despite who they've become. It's important to realize that, because shame make you want to hide from the presence of God, and that's not who God is. He did not come in the world to condemn it, but to save it. Romans chapter 5, it says, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We don't have a war with God. We don't have a fight with God. We have peace with God through what Jesus did. It is so important to keep remembering that Jesus cleared the air for us between God. It says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Now I'm going to read this. This is verse 6. Let me make sure I'm at the right place here, because it seems like I'm not. Romans 5. Yeah, that's right. My notes, I had written down verse 6, but I make sure I didn't jump chapters. This is the New Living Translation, still in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a good portion of Scripture. Man, when you really begin to look at this stuff, it's just, the whole Bible is full of this concept that Jesus paid a price you couldn't pay, restored to you a relationship you could not earn. Therefore, since you cannot earn it, you cannot unearn it. Since it was made without your actions and without your consent, it does not require your effort to maintain. It does require your effort to participate. It is a bridge constructed without your permission, but it's still yours to cross. But it holds itself up.
Right.
You don't get to chop it down.
Right.
Doesn't matter how much baggage you bring on the bridge, it doesn't fall.
Yeah.
But anyway, the New Living Translation, I wanted to read it out of this, says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people will not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right, that means you have been restored into a righteous state, okay, in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Let me pause there. He's saying, since Christ died and paid the price for your sins, you have been restored to a right state. Therefore, although you are still a sinner, If you accept Christ, your sins are discounted. They are paid. It doesn't mean they did not occur. It means that they are no longer a deciding factor in your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Your sins. You've got to remember that, because the brain will tell you otherwise, and shame will condemn you 8 days a week. So, verse 9, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basis of shame's rebellion, and it is the basis of faith, because those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must come boldly before the throne of grace, but shame tells us we can't come boldly. Shame tells us to come and grovel. Shame tells us to crawl in, and only halfway, because we're only worthy of half. But Jesus, from the start, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, two verses after the very first sin. I don't know if that was 10 minutes. I don't know if it was a day. I don't know if it was an hour. They're sowing some fig leaves together, so I don't think it's like a week. You know what I'm saying? Pretty close in approximation, in time, to the very first sin is the very first time God ignored it and came to meet with His people. Because His primary goal is fellowship. We were put here to fellowship. I know people say many, many, many things about why we were here. But when God said at the end of Genesis chapter 1, it's perfect and I will rest, there was only a few things in place. There was Adam, there was Eve, there was complete and total provision in a divine and beautiful world, and there was fellowship with God that was unhindered. It's not that creation was perfect, that it couldn't get any better. It was perfect because all the provisions had been met. God's checklist was fully checked. Perfect provision, divine health, eternal life. They're happy, and I get to be with them. List is met. All the to-dos are done. And that has still not changed. Now, shame will dictate to you that it has. And you all know, I've talked about it many times, especially with my history of dealing with pornography, how I would feel so ashamed because I'd look at pornography and I'd be like, I just won't go pray for 2 days, and that's my period of punishment so that I can go back to God. Right. Not a scripture that'll back that up. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25. We've read this, but man, Apostle Paul just spells this out so well. And I believe this is, again, in the New Living Translation. I don't think it's the New King James, which is what I'm usually reading. All right, it says, I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in righteous actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Man, I truly delight in God's commands. That's important. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Excuse me. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something different. Now, that's the end of verse 7. The very next scripture, this is how Paul responds to this outpouring of his heart, this terrible shame that is trying to set in on him. This is his next response. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That was his immediately response, is to state that this may be the current situation, the status of my heart, is that I am constantly wavering between right and wrong, even though I hate wrong and I love right. He said, all of my will seems to not result in consistent righteous action. And his response to this shame, to this honest look at the condition of his life, was this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's saying for those who are in Christ, they take their sin without the punishment. That's who I am. Because of Christ, I am a sinner without punishment. My punishment has been paid. Now, we covered that in some life groups a while back when we talked about the rich master that had the servant that owed him like $1 jillion. Yeah. We talked about that it was a price the servant could never repay. Right. And God and his master forgave the debt, which means the master didn't say the debt does not exist. He simply said, you do not have to pay it, and I count us as fine. There is nothing now between us. That is what no condemnation is. There is no wall between you and God but what you erect on your own, what you build out of your own shame. You brick it together piece by piece out of your own selfish rebellion, concentrating on how you feel against God's word, who says there is no condemnation. So let's read over in Romans 8, 29 and 30. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who loved him along the same life as his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended, man, this is good, the original and intended shape of our lives. After God made that decision of what his children should look like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. He set them, not we set, not we crossed a line, not we cleaned up enough. He set us in right standing. We did. That's why we say our righteousness is not of ourselves. We did not do this. We did not build this bridge. We did not pay for its construction. It was entirely on God. God built the bridge. God said the bridge is open. God removed the guards from the beginning of the bridge. Said, anyone who accepts my son can cross it. And the other side of the bridge is right standing with God. It is a flawless condition with God himself. There is nothing between him and you. Only sinners cross that bridge. That's what's crazy. The only ticket you can have to allow you to cross this bridge of Christ's work is your sin. It is your admission pass. So we look at, and I'm not saying we should brag about our sin. You don't get me wrong, but like I said before, mercy was designed for those who know right and do wrong. That is its purpose. Otherwise, it is a mistake. Anyway, let's keep going. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And after God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he's done. So not only does he say you can cross the bridge, but if he says if your sin keeps making you feel like you're going to slide back, I will strengthen you to stand. That's why my favorite scripture in the Bible is in Philippians 2. It says, it is you, God, who is all the while at work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So not only am I deciding, he's going to help me decide to do it, but then he's going to strengthen me enough to accomplish it. So I'm going to read, listen, I've got some pieces of scripture. I want to read a couple more here. Romans 5, verse 9
says we were made right in his sight by Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30 says he set us. I mean, I'd already read, you know, 5 by 9. I'm just rehearsing a few of the scriptures I'd already read. Romans 5:9, made right by his sight, in his sight by Christ Jesus. Romans 8:30, he set us, justified us, set us up, removed all need for punishment. Romans 8:38 and 39. Read it last week. We're going to read it again because it's so powerful. And then I'm really going to get to the guts of this. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers. So you realize that that's the spirit realm. Mm-hmm. So not death nor life, nor the spirit realm, nor things present that you're currently in, nor things to come, not your future or your present, mm-hmm. nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that didn't say could separate us from the righteousness, because you don't have to participate in righteousness. You don't have to accept Christ. But it said, you'll never escape my love. Now you realize when God, the Almighty, the complete, the total, the end, the Alpha, the beginning, everything, the most powerful, loves you and shows that love through goodness, his goodness cannot be undone by anything. It can be rejected, but it can never be stopped. So where did we start? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7? Mm-hmm. I mean 7 through 10, that's where we were at. That's where we started.
Yeah.
Adam had sinned. He ran. He hid from the presence of God. He sinned, I should say. God came to meet with him anyway. And he said, I won't do it, God, because I'm afraid. 1 John 4:18 says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels our fear, all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. This is where Adam was at. This is how shame is allowed to exist. We fear God because of our sin. And because we think there is some punishment or some pain we must endure because of what we've done, have done wrong. And John said, if you experience that, it's because you have not fully accepted and allowed the fullness of God's love to work in you. He said, because perfect love drives out fear. When you realize that God loves you despite your sin, then your sin is no longer a legitimate reason to keep him from you. It's not a real reason. Paul is saying there is no punishment for those who are in Christ. I mean, John was saying, Paul said there's no condemnation. You do not have to worry about this. John reiterated it right here. He said, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear. You don't have to fear the hammer. Right. You know, the jail term, the punishment, the whip, nothing. It's not coming. The love of God dictates that your sin was covered by Jesus and your restoration is what God wanted. This is the deal. If God sent his son to save the world, to undo their sin and then give them eternal life, his only purpose could be that he still wants to be with his children. Right. I mean, what else would he do? I mean, why not just let us all go to hell if he doesn't want fellowship? And that is what shame is designed to do, to wall you up from fellowship. It is to cease your communication with God and make you more vulnerable to the enemy and their plans and make you weak and able to be defeated and your faith to be destroyed. Like Miss Becky was talking about this morning, how people they don't have that good footing. They don't have that faith because they feel like they've done this and they can't receive or they can't go to God, which was such a great message, but still. So shame. Here's what I really want to get to. Let's look at this for what it is. Shame is a source of grief to the soul. It grieves your soul. You are sad. Shame is not a state of joy. In a state of pain, and it drains your spirit. If you remain in shame, you constantly remain in a state of condemning yourself for your own wrongs, you cannot grow spiritually. You can't. It is a drain. Now, how big that drain is depends on how big that shame is. I mean, if you're putting 5 gallons a minute into your heart and your drain is 5 gallons a minute out, you've got no ground. But maybe you're only draining out 4 gallons a minute. You can experience a little growth. But you can never fully experience God while shame exists, because shame is a rebellion against His love and His purposes for you personally. Not for you as a minister, or for you in light of your calling, or for you as in light of your job, for you personally. We're talking about personal, you and God only relationship. As long as there's shame there, you cannot have it in its fullness. So this is it's sin. Shame is sin's work on the heart, demanding that God's righteousness submit to the sin. That's what it's doing. It demands that righteousness take a back seat to the sin. This is good. These are a couple of things the Holy Spirit showed me. And this I experienced many, many times in my life. Shame makes the love of God, that expressed presence of God, and makes it a source of pain instead of pleasure. Shame makes you run from it. Run from the presence. So here's the guts. Here's what started this, the statement the Holy Spirit gave me that started this off. He says, shame is proof that sin is still at work in your heart. Your own sin. It's proof that sin is still at work in your heart, growing fruit in the dark and putting pressure on your heart. If you've got shame, it's because you've got sin that you've not let go of. See, I'm not ashamed because I've done some things here and there that I didn't realize or were wrong. I'm ashamed of those things that have been persistent in my life that I don't really feel like I've put forth enough effort to deal with. Maybe I didn't put forth enough effort because secretly inside, I don't really mind that sin that much. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's that shame. That shame, it helps, it keeps that in play. I'm not free to talk about it. I'm not free to set it out there. When I walk into service and I lift my hands and I make a statement like a song we were singing just last week, "To Worship You I Live." The next thought is, well, that's not what you were doing the other night. Immediately that shame comes to put a wall between me and God and keep me from His presence, that source of strength, that refreshing, that joy, that fuel, fertilizer for my spiritual growth. Immediately comes to drop it off. I read in the scripture about righteousness, and the devil immediately, that heart, that shame kicks in. Well, you can't walk in that.
Right.
You can't have that blessing. How have you been living? I mean, that's what Miss Becky was even saying this morning.
Yeah.
Shame is proof that the past is still controlling your life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, having dealt with, you know, like I said, pornography and other problems in my life, I know quite a bit about shame. I lived in it for well over a decade. Just detrimental to the soul in every way. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you guys have experienced shame on any level.
Mm-hmm.
You know it's not a plus. You know shame is no good.
No.
So let me read this. This is the last scripture I really want to pull out. James 5, 15 and 16. And you guys have heard this. It says, "In the prayer," this is the Amplified version, "and the prayer that is of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." That means everything will be set at right.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart."
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we get the rest of that scripture, that earnest, heartfelt, continued prayers of a righteous man avails much.
Right.
Now, there's so many scriptures I'll just throw them out there in case you guys listen to the podcast. 1 John 1:9, Hebrews 10:22, Psalms 32:5, Romans 2:4, 1 John 1:8-9, Romans 5:1-2. All these things, I mean, besides the whole Bible, speak that God, and we read it last week, is calling man unto himself. I believe it was 2 Corinthians. Not imputing their trespasses. It means not counting their trespasses. Now, we talked about that word trespass. It's not like a sin or mistake. It's like you saw a sign that said, keep out, and you said, I'm going to go in anyway. These are intentional, willful acts of disobedience. Mm-hmm. Not counting their trespasses against them.
Right.
So, do what?
Meditation.
What about it?
Meditation about it.
Oh.
Not just it happening, but like you were saying, intentional.
Meditation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Premeditated. Like, I knew I was going to do that. Like, I went out and bought some beer because I intended to drink it. It didn't just pop into my house and go, oh, my gosh, how'd that beer get here? You know what I'm saying? No, I lay all this out because I really, shame was one of the things that hurt me so much in my life, thwarted so much of my growth. And it's one of the things that I have worked earnestly to deal with. But the only real method I found of dealing with it was first, to cut its chain through confession. Mm-hmm. I first cut the chain of pornography in my life. I got free from it, I don't know, way back in my 20s. I'm almost 40. Mm-hmm. I know I look really beautiful for 40, but you know, let's take that up later. So way back in my 20s, but it took me some years to get clean of it. But I remember that night. And I've told you guys this story before. I called up Charles Burton. I said, Mr. Burton, I've got a problem. He said, all right, Chad, you know, what's the deal? And I said, I have a pornography problem. And at that moment, just like that, I felt like a 6 to 12 pound weight lift off of my shoulder. I physically immediately felt different. And I actually took in a breath. And you came and went, oh, you heard me. And Mr. Burton on the other phone right then goes, that weight just lifted. I said, you feel like you can breathe free for the first time. I said, you are absolutely right. And that moment I got free. Now that I was free, like that thing was no longer in the dark, growing in the dark and putting pressure on my heart, I began to look into this word and find these scriptures and read them again. And it reminded me and built up a faith on the inside of me that shame is not allowed to operate in my life now. When I walk into service and the devil reminds me of my sin, it gives me joy because I know what God, it reminds me how much God loves me. It's like, Chad, you did this. It's like, and I'm in the presence. What does that tell you about my God? Shoot, go on, throw another one my way. You know what I'm saying? Those fiery darts are just flaming up my heart, man. I mean, I don't mean that arrogantly. I'm not trying to be arrogant like we should, like Paul said, just sin and just be like, man, let the grace come. That's not what I'm saying. My mistakes and my things, like Paul said, I regret them. I don't want them in my life. I hate sin. But I do not, even when it exists in my life, allow it to control my relationship with God. And that's what shame does. I hate shame. Because when I look out in the audience during praise and worship, when I see people around, even when I talk to the guys in this group, I talk to you guys about the love of God, I see shame's influence, stopping that word from having its full effect because it says you're unworthy. And the problem is, shame is true. You are unworthy. You never could cross the gap. You never could fix the problem created by sin. You were always unworthy of God. But that was the natural state. And it didn't seem to bother God. I'll finish with this. We talked about it last time. When Jesus died on the cross and that curtain was there in the tabernacle, we know it says in the Bible it ripped, tore in two, separating forever that dividing veil between the presence of God and man. But at that point, only Jesus had died. Within 10 feet of that, not, maybe not 10 feet, than 100 feet of that veil, because it was an outside fence, there were people in sin. A mile away, there were people in sin. On the furthest parts of the world that had been explored, there were still people in the sin, and the veil ripped anyway. At that point, man did not change. God's response to man changed. So it wasn't us.